Hello, listening friend. I don't know what kind of situation you're facing, but perhaps this letter from J. Hudson Taylor to his sister Amelia, written in October 1869, will encourage you today. It reads, "My own dear sister, so many thanks for your long, dear letter. I do not think you have written me such a letter since we have been in China. The last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life, and I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for my soul. I do not know how far I may be able to make myself intelligible about it, for there is nothing new or strange or wonderful, and yet all is new. In a word, whereas I was blind, now I see. Perhaps I shall make myself more clear if I go back a little. Well, my mind has been greatly exercised for 6 or 8 months past, feeling the need personally and for our mission of more holiness, life, and power in our souls. But personal need stood first and was the greatest. I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living nearer to God, prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word more diligently, sought more time for retirement and meditation, but all was without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform I found not. Then came the question, is there no rescue? Must it be thus to the end? Constant conflict, and instead of victory, too often defeat? How, too, could I preach with sincerity that to those who received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or God-like, when it was not so in my experience? Instead of growing stronger, I seem to be getting weaker, and to have less power against sin. And no wonder, for faith and even hope were getting very low. I hated myself, I hated my sin, and yet I gained no strength against it. I felt I was a child of God. His Spirit in my heart would cry, in spite of all, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. I would not give you the impression that this was the daily experience of all those long, weary months. It was a too frequent state of soul, that toward which I was tending, and which almost ended in despair. And yet never did Christ seem more precious, a Savior who could and would save such a sinner. And sometimes there were seasons not only of peace, but of joy in the Lord. But they were transitory, and at best there was a sad lack of power. Oh, how good the Lord has been in bringing this conflict to an end. All the time I felt assured that there was in Christ all I needed, but the practical question was how to get it out. He was rich, truly, but I was poor. He was strong, but I was weak. I knew full well that there was in the root, the stem, abundant fatness, but how to get it into my puny little branch was the question. As gradually the light was dawning on me, I saw that faith was the only prerequisite to laying hold of his fullness and make it my own. But I had not this faith. I strove for it, but it would not come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain. I prayed for faith, but it came not. What was I to do? When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure, but saw the light before I did, wrote, and I quote from memory, "But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one." As I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, "I will never leave you." Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For has he not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? And he never will. But this was not all he showed me, nor one half. As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the Blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul! How great seemed my mistake in having wished to get the sap, the fullness out of him! I saw not only that Jesus would never leave me, but that I was a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The vine, now I see, is not the root merely, but all, root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And Jesus is not only that, he is soil and sunshine, air and showers, and 10,000 times more than we ever dreamed, wished for, or needed. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth! I do pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Christ. Oh, my dear sister, it is a wonderful thing to be really one with a risen and exalted Savior, to be a member of Christ. Think what it involves. Can Christ be rich and I poor? Can your right hand be rich and the left poor? Or your head be well fed while your body starves? Again, think of its bearing on prayer. Could a bank clerk say to a customer, "It was only your hand wrote that check, not you," or "I cannot pay this sum to your hand, but only to yourself"? No more can your prayers or mine be discredited if offered in the name of Jesus. Not in our own name or for the sake of Jesus merely, but on the ground that we are his members, so long as we keep within the extent of Christ's credit. A tolerably wide limit. If we ask anything unscriptural or not in accordance with the will of God, Christ himself could not do that. But if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he, I know, is able to carry his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me, for in the easiest position he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult his grace is sufficient. So if God places me in great perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear that his resources will be unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine, and is with me, and dwells in me. All this springs from the believer's oneness with Christ. And since Christ has thus dwelt in my heart by faith, how happy I have been! I wish I could tell you instead of writing about it. And now I must close. I have not said half I would, nor as I would had I more time. May you lay hold on these blessed truths. Do not let us continue to say, in effect, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. In other words, do not let us consider him as afar off, when God has made us one with him, members of his very body. Nor should we look upon this experience, these truths, as for the few. They are the birthright of every child of God, and no one can dispense with them without dishonor to our Lord. The only power for deliverance from sin or for true service is Christ. Your own affectionate brother, J. Hudson Taylor.